Matthew chapter 26, verse number 36. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. Sit here while I go over there and pray. How many remember I mentioned that Jesus said that we should always pray, never give up. Always pray, never give up. Here he takes three of his disciples with him to pray. And he has these three with him. And the next few words really grabbed my heart when I read in Matthew chapter 26, verse 38. Then he says to these three, he says, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here. Keep watch with me. You see, whenever you're engulfed or overpowered by your circumstances, anybody ever been there? Overwhelmed. Your circumstances just seem to engulf you. Giving up seems completely reasonable. At that moment, when you're overwhelmed, it seems like it's only reasonable to just want to give up. Your strength is depleted. You're tired of fighting. The body is exhausted. Muscles are sore, and that's not from being 65 or 70 and you're sore. It means that you're just totally exhausted physically. Your mind is overtaxed. You're overwhelmed. Your emotions are frayed. You're so sorrowful, it comes to the point of feeling like it's better to die. When this happens, a true disciple does not quit. But they find a way to gain new strength to overcome and to keep moving and following Jesus. That's what a true disciple does. This appears to be one of the lowest points in Jesus' earthly ministry. The lowest point in his earthly life. It seems to me like this was a real difficult time. He's at a place where he seems overcome, but it's here. It's at this place, at the lowest place in his life, that he makes his deepest commitment to do God's will. Lowest point, deepest commitment. Say it with me. Lowest point, deepest commitment. One more time. Lowest point, deepest commitment. You see, the writer of Hebrews, the Apostle Paul, most people think wrote that book, tells us that Jesus was our example. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 11, he says, therefore, holy brothers who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus. Whenever you get to the lowest point, fix your thoughts upon Jesus. He's the apostle, he's the high priest whom we confess, he's our teacher. And Jesus doesn't seem to have the faith. It doesn't seem like he has the faith to continue. It just seems like his soul is overwhelmed. But at that moment, he makes a radical commitment to go on with God, to do God's will, to go forward. Strength or no strength, Father, your will be done. That's a deep commitment. In Luke chapter 22, verse 42 and 43, Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but your will be done. Now, what happens after he prays this simple prayer? It's a simple prayer. Jesus said, pray always. So he prays this simple prayer. What happens after he prays this prayer of commitment? Deepest commitment. Lowest point, deepest commitment now, and he prays this prayer. It says in the next verse, an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. Whenever it seems impossible to follow a principle that's found in the Bible, and it comes in conflict with your life. You're having difficulty with the principle that's found there. Or maybe you're having problems with the truth of God's word. Or maybe there's something that God has given you specifically, a word that came specifically from the Lord to you. Jesus is our example. He is our teacher. The first thing he does is he makes a commitment to follow. That's the first thing he does. When you find yourself in a difficult spot, the first thing you need to do is to make that commitment that says, I'm going to follow. When Jesus makes that commitment prayer, God sends strength to him. He sends an angel to him. This is a principle to assist each and every one of us. Any one of us that are at a point in our life where we get so low that we feel like giving up because of lack of strength, strength will come as soon as you make a commitment, as soon as you make a prayer, say, your will be done, Lord. As soon as you make that decision that I'm going to follow the Lord. Some of you got up this morning and you didn't feel like going to church. Come on. You just didn't feel like going. But you know that after you make a commitment to come here, when you leave, you feel better. It's the truth. Because you made a commitment. And God sends strength to you at that moment. You see, one day we're going to answer to God for every decision we make. And I think about that, and it just blows my mind. Help me, Lord. Thank you for Jesus. But when we decide to quit, there will be no excuses accepted. If you decide to quit and say, I'm not following, no excuses. Jesus ran out of strength. He was overwhelmed, but he did not quit. And his commitment to God resulted in a new strength that came from God. And he was strengthened because God sent an angel to strengthen him. There are some people that are here, I'm sure, that have given up on your marriage. I hear it often. I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you. If you're at that particular point, make a commitment, a new commitment to love your wife or to love your husband. Make a commitment to do that. Make a new commitment. No one can stop loving and keep spiritual power in their life. You cannot stop loving and keep spiritual power in your life. It doesn't work because love generates spiritual power. Love binds us together. Love endures all things. Love covers a multitude of sin. Love drives out fear, and love never fails. Love is powerful. So if you make a deeper commitment to love and to bless your spouse, you will watch God's anointing and his strength begin to flow through your life. If you make that commitment, God gives us an example of how a commitment that is made at the lowest point makes a difference in many stories in the Old Testament. One of the stories I love is the one about Queen Esther. She was selected to be the queen of Persia. Now, no one knew that she was Jewish. No one had any idea. She was a beautiful queen, and nobody knew what heritage she came from. But there was an enemy of the Jews. His name was Haman. And he had the king's ear, and he plotted against the Jews. And if you read that book of Esther, you'll find the story there where Haman planned a day that he would kill all the Jews, and especially Mordecai, which was Esther's uncle. He hated Mordecai. Didn't know Esther was Jewish, didn't know that Mordecai was Esther's uncle. The only thing that could save the Jews and her uncle was for Esther to appeal to the king. Appeal to the king. First thing you should do is pray. Appeal to the king. So that's the first thing. The only thing she could do. Now, the king had a policy. The policy stated that if any of the women in his harem bugged him, he could kill them. not politically correct, not biblically correct. But the king himself could summon one of his wives if he wanted them, but they could not make a request of him. There were some exceptions that were possible if it pleased the king. So for Esther and her people, everything was going wrong. They were going to be destroyed. They were at the bottom of everything. The Jews were going to be exterminated. And her uncle was to be hanged. And she would die with him. So at this very bottom experience, she's at a bottom place, she makes a commitment. In Esther chapter 4, verse 16, go, gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days and nights, and I will, and my maids, we will fast as you do. And when this is done, I will go to the king. I will intercede. I will pray. That's what intercession is. Even though it's against the law, she couldn't just go to the king uninvited, even if it's against the law. If I perish, I perish. But I'm making a commitment. After she makes this commitment, favor from the king is released towards her. And those who had hated the Jews, including Haman himself, are now on the receiving side of judgment. And you read the story for yourself. The principle is the same today. When you make a commitment to do God's will, he strengthens you and he blesses you. You make a commitment to do his will, he blesses you and he strengthens you. He does it. Now, you want a scripture to hang that on? Some people need a place for their hat. 2 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 9. Look it. For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. There it is. You're committed. When you make that commitment at the lowest point, God strengthens you. We know that in this life, God didn't promise us a rose garden. We hear that a lot. All of us experience the trials of life. James chapter 1, verses 2 says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature, complete, not lacking anything. Now, this is an apostolic principle that God gives us in his word. He says that we are to celebrate trouble. I don't know how many of you can testify that you practice this. That you celebrate trouble. What that means is that if you're in the middle of a divorce, if you're in the middle of a pile of bills, you don't know how they're going to get paid, you're in the middle of a controversy that's aimed at destroying your name, you make a decision at that point that you're going to celebrate them. That's certainly not earthly. That has to be heavenly. Father, I have no idea how I'm going to solve these problems that I'm in. I have no idea. I am overwhelmed. But I'm going to consider it pure joy. Hallelujah. I'm going to consider it pure joy. I can't help it. That's what the word says. I'm going to celebrate it. I mean, it's just like, honey, we're really in trouble. Let's go to JJ's and have an ice cream. And let's take the kids. See, I'd rather go to McDonald's. It's less expensive and the ice cream's still good. Sometimes I just take Danny, my little dog, with me and I'll share an ice cream with him. Celebrate. Just celebrate. And trust the Lord. It's an apostolic teaching that rather than complaining about hardships, we should delight in them and celebrate them. It's an apostolic message that the Apostle Paul gives us to help us to understand that we have this great joy that's inside of us. And Jesus was the great example of this. For the joy that was set before him, he endured everything that he went through. a principle of life, it is very different than how we would normally respond. It's not, again, an earthly response. The Apostle Paul learned that they would receive help from God if they learned to respond differently than the world would respond. If they complained, they lost whatever faith they had. When you start to complain, you lose faith. Every trial we have is accompanied by grace to endure it. If you're going through a trial, God gives you the grace to go through it when you make that solid commitment to Him. He will give you the grace to make it through. If we respond correctly and praise God, God would inhabit the praises of His people and increase the faith in our life. If we respond incorrectly, all of a sudden we lose this spiritual covering and we have to face the problem now in our own strength. There's no strength from the Almighty that comes to help us. But when we respond correctly, it's interesting how God turns things totally upside down from where the world is to bring you strength. Things are better when we celebrate. Things are much better when we rejoice and trust in the Lord. In Acts chapter 4, the early church had problems, just like churches today have problems, like people today have problems. The rulers demanded that the preachers stop preaching. How many know the government would love to do that today? Let's stop them from preaching. The believers in unity demand that Jesus would be glorified no matter what the cost. The believers said, Jesus must be glorified. We must bring glory to the Lord. Doesn't matter what the cost is, we're going to praise the Lord. We're going to give thanks to the Lord. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 32, it says, all the believers were in one heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them. That's the key right there. God strengthens us. God's grace is upon us. They continued to testify. And when they continued to testify, didn't complain about it, didn't grumble about it, they began to testify the goodness and the thankfulness that they had for the wonderful things that God has done in their life. And all of a sudden, it says great grace was now upon them. And that grace is what strengthened them. The situation was serious, even life-threatening, but they did not fear. They did not complain. They were covered with a special grace because they testified with great joy, even in the midst of the trials they found themselves in. We can lose the grace that we have if we don't respond positively. 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5, verse 16 through 18. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. Some circumstances seem almost impossible for you to give thanks. Yet Paul says, pray and give thanks in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Powerful message for us. God wants us to fellowship with Him in every situation. When you start praising Him and glorifying Him and thanking Him, even in the midst of troubles and trials, you're fellowshipping with Him. When you start complaining and griping, all of a sudden you're on your own. He wants to have that fellowship with us continually. In Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 15, all the days of the afflicted, those that are depressed in mind, it's talking about the afflicted, those that are depressed in the circumstances they find themselves in. All the days of those that are afflicted, days of the afflicted are evil, but he who is of a merry heart has a continual feast. I like a good feast. Thanksgiving was a feast for most of us. I understand we had more than 75 that we had a turkey dinner for them here at the church on Thanksgiving Day. A feast. a feast. And I'm not just talking about food here. I'm talking about grace, an abundance of grace, all kinds of gifts and things that begin to flow through our life that strengthened us, a merry heart. Those that react to their circumstances negatively are afflicted. But those who react positively with a joyful heart, understanding that God's still in control and that he still loves you, and you react with a joyful heart, you're covered with God's grace like a continual feast. You're just loving and blessing the Lord. It's amazing. It's God's grace that's going to enable us to endure. As Christians, it is only his grace that's going to enable us to endure what's coming upon the earth. But we will be able to endure because of the grace of God. God's grace will help you overcome in every situation you find yourself in. No matter what that circumstance is in, you can overcome because of his grace. God's presence still inhabits his people. God's praises come and they strengthen us and they help us and they assist us. It's a tragedy when we lose his grace, when we grumble and complain. It's a tragedy when the church is filled with that kind of grief and complaining. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16, do everything without complaining or arguing. Oh, I like that verse. Lord, help me to fulfill that verse. So that you may become blameless and pure. How important it is. Children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out this word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run and labor for nothing. God's plan is to give us victory over all of our troubles, and in the midst of even the troubles, to allow us to have the strength and the joy and the miracles of the grace that is sufficient for us at that moment. He wants to convert even your troubles into miracles. He wants to turn them into great joy. And when you rejoice over a problem, you're in the first stage of a miracle. That's the first stage of a miracle, is when you learn to rejoice over your problem. We don't do that too well. But that's the very first stage of the beginning of a miracle. Your faith in Jesus converts the problem into a blessing. And all of a sudden, you just begin to bless and praise the Lord in the midst of the challenge. Most people who complain, when they begin to complain, they leave the problem a problem. It doesn't change the problem at all. When you complain, it'll never change the problem. They'll stay exactly the same. But you want a miracle? Instead of complaining, you just start rejoicing. Hallelujah. You're putting your faith now in the Lord, and you're beginning the miracle process in your life. You see, faith celebrates problems, but faith also is what solves problems. It can celebrate even a problem, but it's faith that solves the problem. So if you complain, you lose your faith. If you rejoice, all of a sudden now you have faith, and faith helps you overcome and solve the problem. Everything is by faith. So faith celebrates a problem. Rather than complaining about it, all of a sudden that faith begins to find the solution to the problem, and God delivers you in the midst of it. To solve a problem, we have to learn how to communicate also with people, not just with God. If you want to solve a problem, you've got to communicate effectively, not just with God through prayer, but with one another. You have to solve a problem. You cannot be mean-spirited. If you're mean-spirited with somebody, you got a problem with them, you think that's going to help? No. You cannot get angry with people. You should have this peace in your heart to know that God's going to help you through. You can't get ugly. You can't project your own problems, which you don't recognize as your own. You can't project them on somebody else as it's their problem. You have to take stock of yourself and recognize without the grace of God, there go I. You have to understand that we cannot be mean-spirited when we're dealing with people. In Genesis chapter 21 and verse number 25, then Abraham complained to Abimelech about a well of water that Abimelech's servants had seized. But Abimelech said, I don't know who's done this. You didn't tell me, Abraham. I only heard about it today. So Abraham brought sheep and cattle and gave them to Abimelech. And the two men made a treaty. Abraham set apart 7 ewe lambs from the flock. And Abimelech asked Abraham, what's the meaning of these 7 ewe lambs you have set apart by themselves? He replied, accept these 7 lambs from my hand as a witness that I dug this well. You see, Abraham is solving a problem he has with Abimelech. And Abraham is bigger than Abimelech here. Abraham is giving gifts to Abimelech, who should have been giving gifts to Abraham, because it was Abraham's well and his men were abusing it. But here Abraham is bigger to solve the problem. Abraham is known as a man of faith. He is the father of faith. And he uses his faith to solve the problem. And how does he solve it? By becoming so gracious that he gives gifts to the person who should be giving gifts to him. You see, the meaning now is communicated through this wonderful grace. And there's an understanding that comes between people because of the grace that is expressed by faith, by Abraham. When going through a great trial, we need to find something to thank God and to rejoice in it. And then to be a person of great grace and faith. If you catch yourself complaining, stop it. How many of you have ever seen Bob Newhart's YouTube thing about stop it? Anybody ever seen that? Go on YouTube and just say, Bob Newhart, stop it. Be the greatest thing you ever saw. Some gal comes into his office and she's having problems. He's a psychologist. He's washing his hands and he sits down behind the desk and he says, tell me what your problem is. And she says, I just am so afraid that one day I'm going to get buried in a box. I'm afraid that I'm going to be buried alive in a box. And so he says, well, he says, I'm only going to say 2 words to you, just 2 words. She says, should I write them down? And he says, most people can remember 2 words. Don't write it down. Just remember, 2 words. That's all I'm going to say. 2 words to you. Is that easy for you? Yeah, I got it. When you start thinking that somebody's going to bury you in a box alive, stop it. You got to watch the video because it goes on and on and on. It's really cute. But the message is clear. Just stop it. Stop complaining. When you find yourself complaining, stop. Don't lose your covering of grace. You have an anointing and a grace upon you. Instead of complaining, begin to praise God. Begin to glorify God and watch the grace increase in your life. There's an anointing of grace over you, but as soon as you start complaining, you lose it. But if you will praise God, the grace will increase in your life, and it will strengthen you, and you'll overcome. Don't lose your covering. If we're going to overcome and not quit, we must put our trials in perspective. Our trials, they take us to a place where we learn dependency upon God. A trial will take us to a place to help us to learn to trust God. So when the trial comes or everything, if it brings you to praise, what is it doing? It's teaching you. It's training you. It's bringing you to a place where you'll develop the strength that you need to be able to stick with it and to never give up. We must look at things apostolically. It's an apostolic period where we have to look at things like Paul does in the book of Romans in chapter 5, verses 3 through 5. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, character, hope. Hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. Thank you, Lord, for that power and the Holy Spirit that he's given to us. Paul rejoices. He celebrates in his problems because he's expecting God's grace to come and change him, to come and change his life, to change even the circumstances, but mostly to change him, to come in to make him to become more like Jesus. I don't usually use personal family illustrations, but I'm really proud of my son, Sam. Someone I heard insulted him one day, and this was, don't remember who it was, I'm not getting into that, but he never got angry. They said something, he was so calm inside, he didn't retaliate by speaking up in anger, but he kept a gentle spirit about him, and I was so proud of him because it would have been really easy for him to get upset. That's what God wants from each of us. When we respond improperly to an insult, when somebody says something to us, it reveals a hidden pride when we lose our cool. Something broken inside. We're not like God would have us to be. And it reveals that about us. And when that happens, it exposes our sinful nature. And then we have to ask God, God, please change me. Make me be more like Jesus. Help me to be more like Christ Jesus. Because I want to be a good example to people that are all around me. I want the world to see Jesus, not see me. If we're to persevere in obedience in the end of days and not quit, we must make a commitment, a deeper commitment than we've ever made before. Even when we feel overwhelmed and we are without strength, when we come to an end of ourself, we must make that commitment to follow. When you make that commitment to be like Jesus and to continue to follow his will and plan for our life, all of a sudden, he brings strength to overcome. He brings the power for the church to rise. In an area of darkness, the light is going to increase in our life. And we're going to become brighter and brighter and brighter. And God's going to strengthen us if we will make that commitment to say, your will be done. To persevere, we also must celebrate our weaknesses. How many of you know we're not like Jesus yet? So we have to learn to celebrate our weaknesses. We need to celebrate our troubles. We need to celebrate the problems, because what we're doing is we're leaning upon God and we're celebrating him and saying, Lord, I know that you know where I am and I hear your grace is sufficient and I know that you're going to send that power and strength that I need to overcome. We need to learn to do that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 10, that is why for Christ's sake, Paul says, it is for the sake of the gospel, it's for the sake of the influence that you can have in Christ Jesus that flows through your life. For the sake of Christ, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, I am strong. When I am overwhelmed, I make my deepest commitment to Christ. And you send strength to me, and I become strong. Let's pray. Father, we're preparing ourselves for a world that is becoming enclosed and entrenched by darkness because we believe that the light is going to become brighter and stronger, more pervasive, more of an influence, because in the last days, there'll be many who will come to Christ because of your strength of your church, because of your grace that flows through us as we respond to you properly. So we pray today that you would help each of us, no matter where we are, when we feel overcome, when we feel overwhelmed, when we feel like life is crashing around us, would you help us to make the deepest commitment that we've ever made? Because our life no longer belongs to us. It belongs to you. We're yours, purchased by the blood of Jesus. So change us. Make us new. We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. And everybody said, amen. 4 minutes left. It's enough time to ask if there's someone here who you would say, I'd like to make a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not sure that I'm right with the Lord. I want to be sure that I have the strength, that my faith will stand the tests that may come against it in these last days. But I need to make a commitment to Christ Jesus because I've never asked him to forgive me of my sins. Or maybe it's been a long time since you've prayed a prayer of faith and asked Christ to forgive you and to come into your heart. Most of the time in this first service, most everyone here is a Christian. They're committed to Christ. I'm asking you to be sure that when challenges come your way, you make the deepest commitment you can to Christ and respond in every trial, not by complaining, but by giving praise and glory and allow the grace of God to strengthen you. But if you're here today and you're not sure that you have Christ in your life, let's take just a moment and we're going to pray for you. This is specifically for you. You're not positive. How can you be sure? The Bible says, to as many as received him, he gave power to become the children of God. Beautiful scripture, but you have to receive him. So the only way you can be sure is by receiving him. And that's by humbling your heart and asking Jesus to come into your life. So today, if you're here, you'll be honest with God and honest with yourself. No one's going to embarrass you. No one's going to feel different of you. But if you're here and you say, Pastor, that's me. I want to ask Jesus to come into my life to forgive me this morning. Would you raise your hand high so I can see it right now so we can pray? Is there anybody like this in the sanctuary? Anybody at all? Anybody at all? Well, I'm so glad that you're all right with the Lord. So next thing I'd just like to ask you to do, when Pastor Ken sings this song, and I know you'll want to stand with me, if you're going to say in your heart, Lord, next challenge, next time I want to complain, next time the difficulties come my way, I'm going to make a deeper commitment to you, which means that I'm not going to react earthly, but I'm going to react heavenly. I am going to thank you in the midst of sorrows, in the midst of troubles, in the midst of time, so that your grace may continue to flow through my life. And I'm standing saying, Lord, help me to make that kind of response this morning in Jesus' name. Pastor Ken, sing it.
I choose to worship, I choose to praise, I choose to lift up the name above all names. I choose surrender, I choose to believe for all that you've done and for all you will be. I choose to worship. Yes, I choose to worship. I choose to praise. I choose to lift up the name above all names. I choose surrender. I choose to believe for all that you've done and for all you will be. I choose to worship.
Now, Lord, you see us standing. All of us are your children, Lord, and we stand in your house, and we proclaim that the day of the Lord is a day of great joy. We're looking forward to your coming, Lord, and we say, come quickly, Lord. But until that day, let us make this deep commitment to you that in the midst of our trials, in the midst of our troubles, I pray for each individual in this house, that their spirit will rise, that their spirit will soar, and that the anointing and the grace of God will continue to overflow the natural tendencies and allow them to be a light, to be a beacon of joy, a beacon to express this love that they have in their heart. In the precious name of Jesus, amen. God bless you. Happy Thanksgiving.